السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسل الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا داعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا. أما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters, I would like to begin first of all with the surah that we recite in every salah, in every rakat. And I want to draw your attention to one part of that surah, which is the dua that we make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. In the surah, we specifically make a dua. And that dua is, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further clarified what is صراط المستقيم. And what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. And then he clarified it even more and said, غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. So number one, we make a dua, O Allah, lead us on the straight path, the path of righteousness, the path which leads to your mercy, and the path of steadfastness. Sirat al-mustaqim, al-istiqamah has a lot of meanings. And then the clarification is, which is that path? Is it the path of so and so and so and so? Is it the path of this culture or that culture? No. Sirat al-lazina an'amta alayhim. The path of those who received your in'am. The path of those who received the blessing and mercy and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And who are those? What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about those? Did Allah leave it for us to guess? That maybe the person who received the inam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specified and said very clearly, who are the people who received his inam? And who are those people? أَنَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned specifically, who are the people who received his inam? And who are these people? نَبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. So who are the afzal among those people who received the inam, even among this list? Who are the afzal? Who are the best? The Nabiyyin. And who is the best of the best? Who is the afzal of the afzal? Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Khatamun Nabiyyin. Wa imamul anbiya. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وصحبه وسلم. So when we are making this dua, we are specifically asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put us on the path of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وصحبه وسلم. Then further clarification, غير المغضوب عليهم. والله, not the path of those who received your anger. And who receives the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Anyone who commits shirk, anyone who commits kufr, anyone who disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knowingly, anyone who makes haram what Allah has made halal, and anyone who makes halal what Allah has made haram, incurs the anger and wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we are saying specifically, oh Allah, I don't want to be with them. Yes? And then further clarification, غَرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. Oh Allah, I also don't want to be with those people who have been misguided. And who are the people who are misguided? And we will see from the ayah of the surah which you have inshallah recited today, and if you have not recited it today, do recite it before Maghrib. Which is, which surah? Suratul Kahf. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically described those people who are the dallun. People who are misguided. I began with this surah because we are going to look at today the topic of Jum'ah. I have changed it incidentally for those of you who received the notice, and I don't normally do it, but this time I did it. The topic today is Niyya wa Bid'ah. I thought it's very important for us to clarify this. So therefore we'll do the lessons of Suratul Kahf from next Jum'ah onwards. So after beginning with Suratul Fatiha, let me also mention to you the first hadith in Bukhari wal Muslim, where we know from the narration by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, قال Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu على المنبر قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى. Narrated Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu on the minbar. He said, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, the reward of deeds depends upon the intentions, and every person will get the reward according to what he intended. And the hadith further goes on to say, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, so whoever emigrates for worldly benefits or for a woman, meaning to marry a woman, will his emigration is for that purpose for which he emigrated, and it is not for Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My dear brothers and sisters, I would like to remind myself and you that for any action to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are three conditions. Only actions which meet these three conditions are acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any action which does not meet all of these three conditions, which meets one or more, but leaves out one or more, is not accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what are these three conditions? The first condition is that the action must be in accordance with the Sharia of Islam, with the Sharia of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The action must be in accordance with the Sharia. That is the first condition for the acceptance of any action. The second condition for the acceptance of any action is that it should not be against the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The action can be different from the Sunnah in the sense that it can be a new action which did not exist at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But if that new action is violating a principle of the Sunnah, then it is not acceptable. So the action must not violate any principle of the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the third condition is that the action must be done only and purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There should be al-ikhlasun niyyah in the action. These three conditions are critical and absolutely essential for the acceptance of any action for which we expect a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us see some examples of actions which may be done with a good intention, but which are not in keeping with the Sharia. And therefore, they will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, feeding the poor is a good action. To feed poor people is a good action. But if this feeding of the poor is done using things which in Islam are haram, on the contention that the people we are feeding are not Muslim and for them they eat these things, then the action is still against the Sharia. Because, for example, supposing you say, you know, I've got a lot of people working on my building project or something, they worked very hard, so I'm going to give them two matkas of sendi in the night, you know, give them two barrels of beer or whatever, you know, let them have a feast, and let them have a nice drink. Now, is this jais? Because, you know, I'm feeding the poor. You're not feeding the poor. You are using something which Islam has made haram. And your contention to say, but wo logan to peete na, unke paas to nahi, usse aapko koi taluk nahi. Unhu peete ya nahi peete se koi taluk nahi. You are not supposed to do this action. Similarly, you might say, well, I am organizing a fundraiser to build a masjid. Now, is this action in itself, is it good? Yes. I am organizing a gathering, a meeting to teach something of the Sharia. Maybe a meeting of the for to teach the Sira or some meeting of to teach some aspects of the Sharia or some lectures of Islam. But this meeting is organized like we have, for example, many international so-called conferences, Islamic conferences. And these Islamic conferences have bazaars. The conference itself is in a conference center, but along with that, there's a big bazaar, big market. And in this big market, there's absolutely no segregation of genders whatsoever. People are walking around, milling around, mixing, talking, sitting, eating together. Everything happens. Is this acceptable in the Sharia? No. It's haram. It's not acceptable. Just because you call it Islamic conference does not make it Islamic. The separation of genders is fard. And there are conditions whereby men and women may be together in the same place for a particular purpose, but then there has to be separation in terms of where they sit and so on and so forth, and how they dress. And if these principles are violated, then even though the reason for that meeting may be good, that action is not acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first example I gave you is something which may have a good intention, but which is being done in a way that the Sharia prohibits, and therefore it is not acceptable. Second, actions which may be done with a good intention but which are not in accordance with the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The most prominent of which is about to happen now in a few days. The celebration of Miladun Nabi. And I will talk about that in a little more detail just now. But that's one, classic one. Where the intention is good. I love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what will I do? One day in the year I will celebrate his birthday. I will not follow his sunnah, which I know on a daily basis, but I will celebrate his birthday. That is my love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In addition to this, for example, people recite the durood before adhan. People recite the durood after adhan. Loud recitation of salatu salam on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam after Jummah. They will all stand in a circle and hold their hearts because the heart might pop out of the chest or something. And then they say, As-salatu as-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah, and I will not repeat the kalimat because the other kalimat are shirk. Including saying As-salatu as-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah standing in India is shirk anyway. But apart from that, even the other kalimat are also shirk, or even worse shirk. All of these are bid'at and haram, even though the intention behind it is good. Number two, many other actions which are associated with our daily life, especially marriages and other such events, where people introduce practices and non-Islamic customs from the Hindu religion or other religion. These practices, for example, taking of dowry, mehndi, sanchak, Sangeet, Chauthi, and we still haven't even reached Nikah. All haram Hindu practices. The one doing it is culpable, the one going there is culpable. If you don't like my face, tell me, I'll stop talking. I don't make these laws. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the laws. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the laws. I am merely informing you. You don't like me talking, tell me, I stop. You don't like the law, go tell Allah about it. Don't tell me I didn't make the law. Similarly, practices like the use of music in the name of worship, khawwali, mahfile, sama, and so on and so forth, where our so-called Sufis, I say so-called Sufis because what happened to the original thing which the British called Sufism. Sufism was never a religion, it was never an ism anyway. They gave that name to the practice of Tazkiyatun Nafs wa Tarbiyatul Akhlaq, which is the Ayn Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is what should be done, that is what we should focus on. We forgot all about that. There is no practice of Tazkiyatun Nafs. Nobody is bothered about the purity of their nafs. And there's no practice of tarbiyatul akhlaq. Nobody is bothered about akhlaq anymore. And they have introduced all kinds of so-called Sufi practices. You know, whirling dervishes and Sufi dance and Allah knows what. All of these haram, because they contravene and contravene and go against the sunnah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whenever the name of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes, say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You don't have to say it loudly, say it to yourself, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no one is more stingy than the one who does not send salam on me when my name comes before him. Let us not be stingy with sending salam on Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Especially when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends salam on you, when you send salam on his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Third issue, the issue of ikhlasun niyyah itself. And of course, the dalil, the best and best dalil is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Ma'un, what is the ayah? فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُسَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. Allah said, curse on those who pray. الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاهُونَ. Curse on those who pray but who delay this prayer for their own convenience. And who pray in order to show people. So even though salah itself, fardain, is it the sunnah? Of course it is the sunnah. But when the same salah which is fard in the sharia and sunnah is done without ikhlas of niyyah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends his curse on such a musalli. So three conditions. I remind myself and you that it's very important for us to ask ourselves if our actions fulfill these three conditions of acceptance, failing which we need to correct the action so that it is acceptable to the one from whom we expect a reward. My brothers and sisters, so what is bid'ah? I think it's important to understand the definition of what is bid'ah. There's a lot of confusion. And people ask you dumb questions. Gaadi mein baithna bhi bid'at hai kya? Hamare paas Hyderabad mein wo naam bhi bid'ah bhi nahi bolte, bid'at bolte. Gaadi mein baithna bhi bid'at hai kya? Behude baata karna bid'at hai. Because they don't understand. They don't understand. They try to, instead of asking a question, they want to create an argument. Bid'ah means innovation or new. The Arabic, root word is bada'a. Rasulullah says, bada'a al-Islam ghariban. Islam started as something new. Allazi ahsana kulla shay'in khalaqa wa bada'a khalqa al-insani min tin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allah created all things very beautiful and he started the creation of human beings from at-teen. So, bada, la hawla quwwata illa billah. There is some child who is trying to commit harakiri or something, please. Can the people please control your children? We do not prohibit children from coming into this masjid. I am very happy when young children come, we encourage them. But please, your children must not become a source of danger to themselves and others. The parents, it's your job to control your children. If you have uncontrollable children, then come to the class that we are starting tomorrow. Saturday and Sunday, there's classes on parenting. We'll teach you how to control your children. Right? You can't even control him when he's 12 inches tall. How are you going to control him when he's bigger? So the word bid'ah starts from bada'a, which is meaning to start something new, innovation. And the bid'ah which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us against, and this is the hadith which we hear in every Jummah, everywhere in the world, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ahsanul hadithi kitab Allah, wa khairul hadithi hadithi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sharrul umuri muhdathatuha, wa kullu muhdathatin bid'ah, wa kullu bid'atin dalala, wa kullu dalalatin fin nar. What is that bid'ah? It is an innovation in the practice of deen. So therefore, now we have to say, what is the practice of deen? Practice of deen is any activity which you do for the purpose of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and expecting a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any activity that you do, considering it to be some form of ibadah. Now obviously you don't sit in a car considering it to be ibadah. Or you don't wear a sherwani considering it to be ibadah. So that does not qualify as bid'ah. Now, therefore, every action of worship, and worship is dua, dua is the ayn of worship. Ad-dua umukhu al-ibadah, aw kama qala alayhi salatu wa salam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, dua is the essence of ibadah, it is the brain of ibadah. Any action that we do, which has to do with pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which has to do with with getting a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which has to do with ibadah, this action is called ibadah. So therefore, any action of worship that the Sharia has generalized, but people have put some restrictions on it, such as a specific place or time or description or number. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah said, remember Allah, make dhikr, because dhikr is beneficial for the mu'mineen. So is dhikr something that is generalized or is it specific? Generalized. You can make dhikr in any situation except when you are in the toilet. But other than that, you can make dhikr in a state of wudu or outside of wudu, standing, sitting and lying down. يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقْعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, people who make dhikr of Allah standing, sitting and lying down. So if somebody wants to lie down and make dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, no problem. Now, what about salatun salam on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, durood? Is there a restriction on when you can do it? No, anytime. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the more you do it, the better for you. But somebody says, no. The time to do durood is a mahfil of durood on Wednesday evening after Salatul Maghrib. We put off all the lights, we put on a green light, and we all stand together in a circle, and we stand up, and we put our hands on our chest, and we keep an empty chair there saying, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to come and sit in the chair. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. This is, you have made something which is the hukum of Allah. Inna allaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi, ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sallu alayhim wa sallimu taslima. We have taken something which is the ayn of ibadah and converted it into something which is haram. Why? Because you placed a restriction and you created a format and you created a formula whereby you are promising people something which Allah did not promise. Now, are they doing ibadah for you or for Allah? My brothers and sisters, the action, as I told you, dhalun, who are the people who are misguided? And these are all actions of people who are misguided. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned them in Surah Al-Kahf. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالَ الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, shall we tell you who are the greatest losers with respect to their deeds? They are those whose efforts have been wasted in this life, while they thought that they were acquiring good by their deeds. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the most beloved deed for shaitan is the bid'ah. Shaitan loves bid'ah. This is because when a man commits a sin, he knows it is a sin, and there is hope that he will repent for it one day. However, when someone does something imagining it to be a good deed, and so he does it with great dedication, as we see among those who are the people of bid'at and who worship other than people other than Allah. And very clearly, do understand, there is no such thing as bid'ah hasana in Islam. The term bid'ah hasana is an oxymoron. It is like saying good haram. If it is good, it cannot be haram. If it is haram, it cannot be good. It's an oxymoronic term. Bid'ah hasana. There's no such thing as bid'ah hasana. When we mean by bid'ah, when we mean the bid'ah is with the sharia meaning. When we are saying bada'a or bid'ah with regard to its lughwi ma'ana of something new or an innovation, we are not referring to Islam. We are just talking about it from a linguistic perspective. That's a different matter. Islam is not against innovations. It's against innovations in the deen. My brothers and sisters, I want to remind you and myself that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this deen of Islam. This deen was not invented by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Rasulullah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completed this deen. He did not leave it for us to complete. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the famous hadith, where he said, La nabiyya ba'di, wa la ummata ba'duk. He said, there is no messenger after me and no ummah after you. And therefore it is part of our aqeedah, and we believe that Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the last and final Nabi and Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to deny, we deny and we reject anyone who says contrary to this. And we label them as kafir and liars, kazzab wa kuffar. Anyone who claims to have to get nubuwwah, to get wahi after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a liar and a kafir. And we state this very clearly, and that is part of our aqidah. Now, to understand why Rasulullah ﷺ prohibited bidat so severely, where he said, "Kullu bidatin dalala wa kullu dalalatin finnar," we have to see what is the nature of this bidat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Ma'idah, "Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinukum, wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati, wa raditu lakum al-islam deena." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "This day I have perfected your religion for you and have completed my favor on you and have chosen for you Islam as your religion." The muqatab of the ayah is Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslimin and all of human beings. So the religion of Islam has been completed, and this is stated by whom? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first and most basic tenet of the Islamic Aqidah is that the religion is complete and has no lacuna and has no gaps and missing pieces or parts that need to be completed by you or me or anybody else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala categorically stated that He completed and perfected the religion. Second point of why bid'at are haram. And ashad the haram. The most haram of the haram is bid'ah. Second point. In his khutbatul wada, the khutbah that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave at the time of his hajj, towards the end of the khutbah, he said the meaning of which is, remember one day you will appear before Allah and answer for your deeds. So beware, do not stray away from the path of righteousness after I am gone. O people, no prophet or messenger will come after me. And no new faith will be born. Reason well, therefore, O people, and understand my words which I convey to you. I leave behind me two things, the Quran and my Sunnah. And if you follow these, you will never go astray. And though all those who listen to me shall pass on my words to others, and those to others again, and may the last ones understand my words better than those who listen to me directly. Be my witness, O Allah, that I have conveyed your message to your people. And he raised his finger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He looked towards the sky and he said this three times. And the narrators of the hadith say that all the people who were present in the Maidan of Arafah on that day, in a loud voice, they bore witness that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam completed his entire messengership. He completed his job and he did not leave it unfulfilled, he did not leave it incomplete. Now, please consider what the person who is introducing anything into this deen, what a person who is introducing anything into this deen, which we call bid'ah, notice and understand clearly what that person is saying and stating by means of his actions or by means of his words, because people propagate all of this stuff very loudly. You know what he's saying? He's saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told a lie when he said, "Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati." Allah had actually not completed the deen. He had not completed the favor on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And now I am completing this deen. He is this person who is introducing this bid'ah and propagating this bid'ah by word or deed. He is saying that Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told a lie when he said, "Oh Allah, I have completed and fulfilled my job, and I be witness, I have conveyed your message completely." This person is saying, no, that is not true. Actually, the piece of this message was missing, which we are now fulfilling. I want to ask you, do you want to be among those people who on the day of judgment will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and will have to answer for this? That is the reason why bid'at are so bad, so haram of haram. Because the person who is committing the bid'ah is calling Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as liars. He is saying they did not speak the truth. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open our eyes to this. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that it is our aqidah that if anyone believes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not perfect and complete this deen, or that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not convey the full message, then this person has committed kufr and in terms of his belief and in terms of his speech or action, and therefore this person has placed himself outside of Islam. No Islam, no change in Islam is possible by anyone until the last day. Nothing that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam legislated can be changed, nor will it be legitimate even if someone changes it, no matter who that changer is. My dear brothers and sisters, therefore, what is the best formula to understand if something is bid'ah or not? Ask yourself a simple question. Did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and did his sahaba do this thing? And verify it through authentic ahadith, verified from the sahih ahadith. If Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did that thing, by all means please do it, no problem. But if the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not do it, then no matter who tells you to do that thing, do not do it. Do not do it for the sake of Allah, I ask you, do not do it. Because if you do it, then you will be among those who are counted among those people who are committing bid'ah. We are in the month of Rabiul Awwal and are heading for an event which has become a source of great concern. Not only because it is an open bid'ah, but because of the nuisance that is created in its name. And that is the celebration of so-called Miladun Nabi, which is annually celebrated with great gusto and ignorance. Now let us see some historical facts about this. First of all, the celebration was never done during the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number one, nor did he ask anyone to do it after his death, nor was it done by the Khulafa ar-Rashida, nor by any of the Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain. The Arabs did not even have a tradition of remembering dates. They remembered months and years. They did not remember days. And just think about this, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born, he was not a Nabi, there was not an announcement to say the Nabi is being born. He was a child was born in the house of Abdullah bin Abdul Muttalib, and Abdullah bin Abdul Muttalib himself had passed away. And similarly, on that day, many children were born, in that month many children were born. It became a matter of significance 50 years later, not on that day. So obviously, nobody recorded it. And even that is the major reason why there are many narrations about the actual day on which Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born. There's no agreement among the scholars to say that he was actually born on the 11th of Rabiul Awwal or 12th of Rabiul Awwal or 9th of Rabiul Awwal or 7th of Rabiul Awwal. We don't know. And it is perfectly logical to understand why this was not something that needed to be recorded. So it was not recorded, it was never celebrated. The first record of the celebration of Miladun Nabi has been made, and it was first started by the Shia Fatimid dynasty of Egypt during the 4th century of Hijrah. And in the text of my khutbah, you can see all the references that are there. So I'm not going to recite all the references here. When you read the text, you can see it. Then when the Ayyubis came to power in the 5th century, they put a stop to this. And for 200 years thereafter, until the 7th century, the Miladun Nabi was never celebrated. Then once again, in the 7th century, there was a king by the name of Muzaffar al-Kawkaburi, and he restarted it. And he is reported to have prepared a feast of 5,000 roasted sheep, 10,000 chickens, 10,000 bowls of cream and 30,000 dishes of sweets. Eh? That's some party, eh? And in addition to that, he gave 1,000 gold dinar for a man who wrote a poem called At-Tanwir Fi Maulidil Bashir in Nadir. And he was among those who personally joined the whirling dervishes in their dances. So he used to spin like a top. Hafiz Ibn al-Hajar al-Asqalani, rahmatullah alayhi, one of the greatest muhaddithin of this ummah, commented on this man and he said he was a liar. He lied frequently and he fabricated a hadith. Hafiz Ibn al-Hajar al-Asqalani is not known for mincing words. Huh? He said it like it is. He said that this man also often slandered the scholars and jurists and used the evil tongue and lacked insight into religious issues. And this was the man who revived Miladun Nabi. SubhanAllah, at least pick somebody you want to follow, for God's sake. You want to follow Muzaffar al-Kawkaburi? La hawla wala quwwata illa billah. Now the biggest reason for not celebrating the birthday of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has nothing to do with history. I am giving you the historical background so you understand that. But it has nothing to do with this. It has to do with the issue of religion. It has to do with the issue of bid'ah. Why does anyone celebrate the birthday of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Because they think it is a good deed. Because they think they are getting hasanat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they think that they are doing something which is good for Islam and the Muslims. My brothers and sisters, how can something which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never did, which his sahaba ridwanullahi alayhi majmain, who understood the religion better than anybody else, which they never did, how any of the scholars of this deen who we respect, who they never did. You get some guy from somewhere who started something and you follow that. How can it be right? How can it be right? Now one of the oldest arguments that is used to justify this Milad celebration. Talk about lame arguments. One of the lamest of them is the one where they say that no, you know, don't prohibit it. It's an occasion to study the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So out of all the 365 days of the year, the only day you have to study the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the 11th or 12th of Rabiul Awal. Ajib. Lamest of lame arguments. So why do you specifically choose that particular day? How can direct disobedience of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam be any good? If those who organize these seerah functions are serious in their intention about studying the seerah, let them organize those functions at other times so that they don't give support to bid'ah by their actions. And also let them follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam first. It's easy to organize a function. It's difficult to keep your beard. All the great lovers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all the great celebrators of Miladun Nabi, how come you don't have a beard? How is it you don't have a beard? So what is the sincerity? From where is it coming? How is it you don't practice the hijab of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Where did you pray your Salatul Fajr today? In the masjid or outside the masjid? Please people, don't tell lies to yourself. You're not fooling anybody. We have the whole year to study the seerah. So why do we have seerah lectures starting on the 1st of Rabiul Awal and ending on the 12th? What are you reinforcing by this? Why don't you start the seerah lectures starting on the 13th and ending on the 24th? Yeah? You can do that, no? Is it haram to start a seerah lecture on the 13th of Rabiul Awal? Why do you start a seerah lecture on the 1st of Rabiul Awal and end it on the 12th? Why don't you do seerah lectures all the month of Rabiul Awal, alhamdulillah, instead of studying the seerah for 12 days, if you study it for 30 days, that's even better, no? It is my husne zan about my brothers who are organizing these things that they have taken leave of their senses temporarily. And they don't think what their actions are actually doing. Because their actions are actually reinforcing the bid'at for other people. You're reinforcing the fact that this 1st to the 12th has some special significance. Somebody asked me that someone is sending around SMSs to say, start reading the Quran on the 1st or Rabiul Awal and finish it on the 30th. Read one juz every day. You should read one juz every day of your whole life. So where did this new thing come from? Have you heard this thing before? Last year I did not hear this. So this is a new. This is the beauty of bid'at. Every year there is a new one. Every day there is a new one. Every time somebody has a brainwave from shaitan, he invents a new bid'at. Please, On top of all that, of course, all the nuisance that is committed in the city of Hyderabad and elsewhere, in the name of celebrating Miladun Nabi. Very reminiscent and very close to what happens in the Ganapati celebrations. They have the Ganapati idol installed on the crossroads. And Allah is witness. I saw this last year on the road from Nampally to the, you know, from Nampally going towards Ekminar ki Masjid, on the Chauraha, the road coming from Lakdikapur to that place, on the corner, there was a whole platform on which there was a model of the green dome of Masjid al-Nabawi. Right? Fura. Baqaida gumbaz khizra bana ke rakhe uspe. And then there was a loudspeaker there and they were playing khawalis. All that remained was for someone to come and make sajda to the green dome. And believe me, write down my words. That day will also come. That day will also come. When people will put a picture of the green dome of Masjid al-Nabawi and they will make sajda to that. And you know who will be responsible for that? You know who will be responsible for that? You people who organize all these functions of Miladun Nabi. Because you are influencing those people. You are reinforcing those things. You know what someone told me when I was talking against Israf in weddings? Someone told me, many people like you say all these things, but when you go to those weddings, we see them there. My brothers and sisters, please understand. The leaders of a community are the people who are considered significant in that community. And they have a very special responsibility. And that responsibility is not always nice. I would love to say, I'm not a fool. I would love to say nice things to you. I would love to become very popular among you. But I fear Allah more than I fear you. And therefore, if I see something wrong, I say it. And you must say it also. Because otherwise, you will be answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have no intention of being answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by supporting or keeping quiet. Supporting actively or tacitly something which is a bid'ah and which is haram. And by saying this, if I become unpopular amongst you people, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. All praise to Allah. And of course, I know for a fact that not everybody thinks that way. We don't do the deed for you or for the people. We do the deed for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Stop these functions. Don't attend. If you are on bodies which organize these functions, resign. If you cannot stop the function physically, at least don't attend it. The reason being that if you don't do that, you are starting a series of azabul jariyah, not thawabul jariyah, which will come into your grave long after you are dead. Because it's a practice that you started. And it's a practice that you continued. Some other bid'at, the practice I mentioned already, the mahfil-e durood, so-called. Ceremony of Bismillah, this is another one, where you have little children, 4 years, 4 months, 4 days. ये किसकी अकल चलते कि ऐसा कहां से लाएगी चार 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 का सो दे हैव द चाइल्ड ऑल ड्रेस्ड अप नाइसली एंड ही सिट्स इन हैदराबाद ऐसा होता सिट्स वो शेरवानी वो ये पेन लेके दूल्हा वो पूरा उसको पहले तो आई बिलीव इन वन प्लेस आई समबडी टोल्ड मी दैट दे सॉ दिस होल थिंग गोइंग लाइक अ बारात थ्रू आउट द टाउन वो बच्चे को लेकर पूरा देन सिट एंड देन टू लड्डूज एंड पुट योर हैंड्स ऑन द टू लड्डूज एंड देन They have the elder of the family or the imam who should have more sense than that to come and teach him and he teaches him the first 5 ayat of Suratul Alaq. So what has happened now? Teaching the Quran, Alhamdulillah, there is the best of deeds. خَيْرُكُمْ مِنْكُمْ What did Rasulullah say? تَعْلَمَ الْقُرْآنُ وَعَلَّمَهُ He said the best of you is the one who teaches the Quran and who learns it. Now you have taken this best of deeds and converted it, given it a little ceremony, which makes that deed and makes that ceremony something which will attract the anger of Allah instead of His pleasure. All of this is from shaitan. Qawwali, singing, dancing, I don't think I have to tell you all that, right? You know what it is. Then all the death ceremonies, gathering after the third day, ziyarat, You know what is the actual meaning of Arabic? नहीं जानने का भी कुछ फायदा है. You know what is the actual meaning of ziyarat? Ziyarat is to visit, to meet somebody. तो आप पूरे लोग आप बैठे तीसरे दिन ziyarat के वास्ते उन आ गए तो मिलने को मालूम होता मजा. I'm saying they are all for many of our Arab and Sudani and other brothers here. You know, what I said in Urdu, I said they all sit on the third day. They say we are sitting for the ziyarah of the one who died. So I said if the one who died, if he comes for your ziyarah on that day, then la hawla wala quwwata illa billah. Phir waisi same thing, chahallum, 40th day ceremony. Then you have the barsi, and then of course you have the urs, urse sharif. Khali urs nahi bolna. Urse Sharif of the Dargah. Khawwali or kya kya, all sorts of, and then you and see the practices of the Urs. What do they do? They first take sandalwood paste and they parade the sandalwood paste all through the town. On a camel or on an elephant or God knows, depending on how much money the Dargah has. And then they unclothe this grave and they wash this grave with water and milk. And people take this and drink this highly unhygienic stuff and they consider it to be baraka. And then they smear the grave with sandalwood paste. And after they smear the grave with sandalwood paste, then they clothe this grave in ornate cloth, green colored cloth. And then they put flowers on the grave. Now let me take you to a Hindu temple and show you a thing which is called, that the ceremony which is called Palabhishekam, where they wash the idol with milk, and people drink that, and then they put, in the smear what on the idol? Sandalwood paste. And then they dress up the idol in ornate cloth. But what's the difference in color? That is saffron and orange, this is green. Then they also put flowers on the idol. So wallahi subhanallah, the only difference between that ceremony and this ceremony is that idol is vertical, this one is horizontal. And if you think I am joking, this is a question that was actually asked to me and to our group by none other than Shri Shri Ravi Shankar. And there are my brothers here who are with me in that particular meeting and they will bear me out. He actually said this and he said it, Allah Allah, maybe he said it with sincerity. He said, what is wrong? He said, there is a lot of similarity between Islam and Hinduism. Lot of similarity. He said, the only difference is our idol is vertical and yours is horizontal. There is no difference. So I said, alhamdulillah, it takes a mushrik to understand shirk. My brothers and sisters, please. I remind you and I remind myself. Stay away from bidat. Stay away from shirk. Do not try to please anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because on the day you die, you will only face Allah, not anybody else. And even if you did something wrong all your life, the time to change is now. The time to change is now. It doesn't matter what you did or I did. All of us, alhamdulillah, may Allah forgive us. All of us have committed whatever we committed. We don't talk about that. We make tawbah and inshallah we have complete confidence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inshallah will forgive us. But do not go back to that thing which you used to do. Make a niyyah now, sitting here, that you will not do anything which is bidah. That you will not do anything which is shirk and kufr. That you will not do anything. If you are doubtful, clarify the doubt before you commit that particular action, because the lack of knowledge is not a defense in law. Lack of knowledge is not a defense in law in this world, and it is not a defense in law with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The law has been sent, the law has been clarified. If you don't understand the law, it is your responsibility to go and find out and understand. It is not acceptable to say, but you know, I did not know. After the coming of the Quran and after the coming of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I do not know is not an argument that is acceptable before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is not my fatwa. That is the fatwa of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he said that if any Christian or Jew dies on his own religion after I have come, he will enter the fire. Not knowing is not an acceptable excuse before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to practice this beautiful deen and to fill our lives with the barakah of this deen and to fill our lives with the sunnah of his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to remove us far, far away from all bid'at and all shirk and to make it easy for us to take the blessing of the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Never in my life have I experienced difficulty selling a good thing for God's sake. Subhanallah, ajeeb. Musalmanon ki akhal ko kya ho gaya ki? Bure cheeza bechne ke waaste takleef uthana padta. Achhi cheez ke waaste takleef uthana padta. Allah rahim kare. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open your hearts to obedience to him and to the following the sunnah of his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.